Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word, and as we look at this this incident, and indeed again sort of the lesson of how you can humble the proud, we would understand what it very much meant then, but we would also apply it clearly to what it might mean to us in this day and age. Lord, we know your word is eternal, it does not change, but we pray that we might be careful in our thought and in our application. We pray very much that your Holy Spirit would be our guide in these matters. Amen. Last week we were seeing how Nebuchadnezzar finally got the message that had been being portrayed really throughout the first three chapters of the book of Daniel. And it's this, isn't it? It's a simple thing. God rules. He raises up who he chooses to, and he can just as easily humble them. Just as easily, just as quickly, just like that. But times moved on. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for about 43 years, and it really was the pinnacle of the Babylonian Empire. And the period we're in now is probably about 27 years later, and it's been a bit of a slump and a decline. There have been a couple of very short reigns which have been ended rather abruptly, either through death or assassination. And we now come to Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar was actually a co-regent. He reigned with a guy called Niblos, who was his father. And the situation is this. The Babylonian Empire is under attack from the Medes and the Persians. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is why he's not here, was taking the army out to confront them. But you might say, why are they having a party? I don't know whether any of you have a taste in Gothic literature, but of course the tales of Edgar Allan Poe, his tales of mystery and imagination, often sort of are quite sort of creepy. But there's that one, isn't there, The Mask of the Red Death, where Prince Prospero and his undesirable cohorts lock themselves away for a feast of debauchery and goodness knows what, while the country is suffering the ravage of a plague. Well, we know, don't they? They all get their come up at the end, don't we? But the thing is this, it probably comes under that phrase, it seemed like a good idea at the time. And this is probably what was going on here. Babylon would have been considered very, very well defended. It had a major defence in the Euphrates River. And even if the enemy was at the gate, it would have been very easy to think there's not too much to worry about. And that certainly seems to be the case here with Belshazzar and his feasts. I've got 3 points. Belshazzar's folly, Belshazzar's fright, Belshazzar's fall. Firstly, Belshazzar's folly. He has this banquet. It's a very lavish affair, for 1,000 of his nobles. And it seems to have been what probably would have been termed a drinking party. So the atmosphere, of course, is getting slightly more misguided as the thing goes on. And obviously the wine goes to Belshazzar's head. And in verses 2 and 3 we see that he gave orders for the goblets of silver and gold that were used in the temple, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken. By the way, when they refer to Nebuchadnezzar as his father, it's probably in the same way when we're looking at kings or something like that. It will often say he walked in the way of his father David, or he didn't walk in the way of his father David, even though it's 7 generations back. Nebuchadnezzar had taken these from the temple, and it seemed as the liquor was flowing and as the effects of the wine started to kick in, what a good idea to celebrate Babylon's power and Babylon's power over the gods of a conquered nation, or a god of a conquered nation. And so they do this, and praise is given to the gods and idols of Babylon. Now, I dare say, if we know Daniel and this book, or if you were a Jew reading through this, at this point, stuff's starting to kick in. You're starting to think, this isn't going to end up good. Why? Because we know what's been happening. There's Daniel and his friends from a conquered nation, and yet when they are trained up for the Babylonian civil service and to be, you know, the sort of ones who, give wisdom and govern wisely in the Babylon and the civil service, Daniel and his friends were streets ahead of everyone else. They were well above the wisdom of the magicians, diviners and others. We know, don't we, from the Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue, that there again, they could not help Nebuchadnezzar at all. Nebuchadnezzar was so bothered by it, of course, that he actually said he wouldn't even tell them the dream. Daniel and his friends, they go away, they pray, and Daniel delivers what the wisdom of Babylon could not. And again, we see, as we did last week, Daniel can tell Nebuchadnezzar what his dream is and interpret it accurately, and of course it comes to pass. And we would have been left feeling that God is systematically taking down and undermining the wisdom and the gods of Babylon. And so this can't end well, can it? And here's the other thing. Belshazzar's probably been around this or has some knowledge of what has happened in the past. I'm sure it would have been common knowledge, and indeed, it's quite likely that Nebuchadnezzar's madness was just shortly before he died, maybe a year or two. So there would have been some overlap, and uncertainty, even if he hadn't been around at the time, he would have known of these events. But nevertheless, he goes ahead. And it does, doesn't it? It really does show, and it really does pay credence to what we read in Jeremiah 17, where it says the heart is deceitful above all things. People can be confronted with the facts, and the human nature sometimes is to ignore them. I remember talking to a friend of mine who was one of the elders at the church I was brought up in. I was talking about a certain person we both knew, and he noted that this particular individual, if you gave him advice, he was very likely to go away, do something completely different, then tell everyone that you told them to do it, which would then drag, you know, your name down with his worthless name, and everyone would be saying, why on earth would you say that, or, you know, stuff like that. But even though this guy was an extreme example of that, that is very often our nature, isn't it? When we have things staring us in the face, we will do the opposite. Belshazzar's certainly an example of that. So there's a supreme folly here. But Belshazzar's now going to get an immense fright. If ever there was a case of someone spoiling the party or the party coming to an abrupt halt, this is it. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand, it's rather interesting, it refers to a hand, but it may have been just the fingers. It must have been a sort of, you know, disturbing sight. Writes on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand. This is illuminated. And we see that the king, he watches the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, verse 6. And he was so frightened, his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Practically, he probably fainted. He's just snapped. He's had that moment of clarity. He's now been sobered up with alarming speed. And this isn't good. This is totally supernatural. This is totally unexplained. And he is terrified. And not surprisingly, and we know this, the wisdom of Babylon can't sort this out. He calls for his best diviners, the astrologers, anyone who should be able to work this stuff out. They can't do it. They can't. He gives them incentives. You know, they'll be the third highest in the kingdom. They'll be honoured. They have a gold chain. You know, it's a pretty good deal. If you could think up a feasible thing, I'm sure that would motivate you, something that would sound feasible for this, but it doesn't do any good, does it? And we read, don't we, verse 9, so Belshazzar became even more terrified. Whatever this writing is, he doesn't think it's good news. And again, you see, his conscience perhaps is now starting to work overtime. Maybe he's thinking back to some of the things he'd heard before when he was younger. Or had been passed on. Then the queen, who certainly hasn't forgotten, this is the queen mother, we noticed that his wives and concubines were in the banquet with him, comes into the banquet. This would have been Nebuchadnezzar's wife. And she points him to Daniel. She has not forgotten that Daniel can do the exceptional. Is she a believer? No, her language is somewhat strange. It's the holy gods, the spirit of holy gods is in him. But it refers back to the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and she points to that he was able to do what the wise men of Babylon couldn't. Daniel was the one who could always answer the problem. So Daniel is brought before Belshazzar. And he's offered this deal, you know, a gold chain. He'd be made third highest in the kingdom. Again, I think that perhaps says something about Belshazzar's lack of wisdom, because Nebuchadnezzar had literally made Daniel prime minister, and he seems to have been demoted in some ways. Maybe it didn't set too, you know, nicely with Belshazzar's thinking or world view or religious views. But he's, you know, demoted this man who was of immense use to his father. Well, he makes the offer, but Daniel is, I think this is very interesting. Daniel, when he had to pronounce judgment on Nebuchadnezzar, was dismayed that he had to do it. Here, his language is much more sharp. Verse 17, Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your awards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." It is pretty pointed, isn't it? And I think this is it. Maybe there's a backstory there. Daniel's been observing how much the kingdom has declined and the lack of wisdom that there has been in Babylon. After it was given such tremendous opportunities. I mean, the marvellous thing about Nebuchadnezzar is his witness at the end, isn't it? He literally wants everyone to know what the Lord had done to him and for him. And that wisdom has clearly been in decline. So Daniel is, I think, unimpressed. And basically what we get here is, you should have known better. You should have known better. You would have been party to these things. So we very much get Belshazzar's fall here. And he makes the point, doesn't he? Here's the deal, as Daniel was really saying to Belshazzar at this point. Here's the deal. Your ancestor, father, as I said here, but it can mean ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, was great. Why was he great? Well, Daniel tells it as it is. Because God allowed him to become great. And that was the reason. Verse 18. God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. And this is the point. He was put in this position. And he could govern how he wanted to in that position. How whether it was good or bad. It's interesting, isn't it? You know, the picture. He was all-powerful. Peoples and nations, men of every language, dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. And then he comes to the but. And it's a big but. But when his heart became arrogant, verse 20, and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mane of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. Here's the point. Your father, your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, was great because God allowed it. But God can change it just like that. We know from last week, don't we? There's Nebuchadnezzar taking a stroll on his palace roof. Maybe he's thinking, well, things haven't happened. He's looking around. He's looking at all his marvellous achievements through building. The fact that they are, you know, Babylon is a wonder of the world and he is all powerful. And he just muses and thinks, isn't this fantastic what I've done? And then there's a sort of metaphorical tap on the shoulder or a bit more. You haven't done it. It's mine. And I can take you down just like that. It's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? Quite extraordinary. God is not to be trifled with. God is not to be mocked. And God can take people down quite quickly and humble them. Just like that. And that's the point, isn't it? Daniel's saying, you knew all this. This isn't something new to you. You knew about this. But you didn't do anything about it. You have not learnt the lesson. Verse 22, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, stone, which cannot see, hear, or understand. But you did not honour God, who holds you in his hand, your life and all your ways. You mocked God. You did not humble yourself before God. And this is the price. This is the price you will pay. You haven't learned a thing. You made the mistake your forefather did, even though you had that as a warning. And so Daniel brings it to the inscription. Okay, this is why this has happened. Let's take a look at them. Let's see what God is going to do. Now these words are, I think, are quite interesting because it shows that there's several things that come out in them about the character of God. The first one, Mina, God has numbered your days and your reign and brought it to an end. One of the things I think we were talking about last week is that when Nebuchadnezzar is judged, it's going to be for a certain time. God has given a certain time, and Daniel urges Nebuchadnezzar to repent. But when judgment comes, it comes for a certain time. Belshazzar has had a certain time to learn the lessons, but he's chosen not to. And that is shown. His whole attitude is summed up in his flippant attitude towards the objects which would have been used in worship in the temple. He's shown his contempt for God. And even though he had time and he had an example, God has called time. on him and his reign. Secondly, Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You know, one of the things I think that really gets me about Nebuchadnezzar's confession of faith is that he understands that God is at liberty to do as he pleases. How does he end it? Verse 35 of chapter 4. All the peoples of earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. The powers of heaven and the people with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" God is just in his judgment. He's weighed everything. And this is the final straw. There's a terrible thing, isn't there, that people harden their hearts and they go down a certain course and they get harder and they get harder, or they get more contemptuous, and they start to see themselves as wise rather than in the wisdom of the scripture and the wisdom of the Lord. They forget that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. And they find themselves on this slippery slope. There's the thing, isn't there? I mean, we must pray for people, but there's always dangerous things when people just go on and they just become harder and harder. Yes, the Lord can turn it all around. I remember one man in my home church whose wife was converted, and he made it his mission, basically, to go along to the various groups, think it through groups, Agnostics Anonymous was one they used to have. And he said, "I spent so much time trying to think up difficult questions." He said, "I probably should have learned, would have become a Christian far quicker if I'd actually listened to what was being said." It's all this time thinking up difficult questions. So I was angry, I was antagonistic, and in the end, I just came to the point it didn't matter. How was he converted? Where he went to a carol service, and what struck him was this. He'd been wanting great arguments. He'd been wanting to, you know, construct arguments, and he wanted an intellectual argument back, but he was struck by how simple the Christian message was and how simple the message of the gospel was. So I throw that in because that gives us hope, doesn't it? God can, even when we see people doing ridiculous or dangerous things with their spiritual life. But, as I said, so often it just becomes hardened and hardened. This is the last straw. The Lord has called time. The Lord has weighed things up. This is a fair judgment. And the Lord is going to judge. And he's going to bring it about now. Your kingdom is divided, verse 28, between the Medes and the Persians. There's that parable, isn't it? The parable of the rich fool. Having good harvests, he thinks, right, I can build bigger storage silos, or what they call them these days, don't they, in America. I can do that, and I can say, well, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I can have a good time now. And the Lord's message is simple, you fool. Tonight your soul is required of you. None of us know how long we've got. None of us know when God will call time on us and our lives. It's a warning there, isn't it? And it makes the point, doesn't it? Belshazzar rewards Daniel. Makes him the third highest ruler for about, I don't know how long for, because it says then in verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Judgment literally came out of left field, didn't see it coming. Nebulus, as I said, the king had gone out to meet with the Persian army. But rather cleverly, the Persian army had been divided, Well, one of them was a ruse to draw Eurybius out. The other did a flanking manoeuvre. Managed to get down to Babylon, where Darius undoubtedly made good use of his engineers. They managed to lower, this must have been some feat, but I'm a bit of a fan of the history of Alexander the Great, and I know how he used his engineers to great effect. Patience was a watchword. They managed to do something which must have taken a bit of time, but they managed to lower the Euphrates so they could literally just walk across it. And they took Babylon that night with very little resistance, because pride comes before a fall, and no one ever thought that Babylon could be taken like that. Cyrus was the king of the Persians. There's a bit of a dispute over this, whether Darius was another name for Cyrus. It's not unusual for kings to have a couple of names. But he also may have been a governor of sorts that was put in charge of Babylon. The Persian Empire certainly was vast, one of the largest empires until Alexander's one succeeded it. So it comes to the end, doesn't it? But it raises something, doesn't it? None of us know how long any of us have. And this should surely sort of draw us to urgency in prayer for those who do not know and love the Lord. No one knows. It's brought very... I'm one who knows this well, as I remember a time where on my 28th birthday I was on a walking holiday with some friends, and the next day I took a tumble off a ledge and fell about 40 feet, rolled, I'm told, about 150 feet on a scree slope, and lived to tell the tale. I was very, very banged up, and it took me a long time. My body was in shock, and it took me a long time to recover, although strangely I didn't break any bones. But I've always said that if I'm around someone, you know, this phrase people have, someone up there likes you. You could have liked me, you could have taken me. But so I tend to have short shift with that when people say that to me. But one other thing I have said is, if you have something like that, and I've often said to people who've had procedures or serious procedures and stuff like that, and who don't know the Lord, okay, right. So you've got a few more days. You don't know how many. But when it could have been curtains for you, you've had your operation, you're there. What are you now going to do with it? What are you now going to do? What are you going to do when you look around the world and you worry about things, or you worry about family? What are you going to do? Is it going to affect you? Is it going to make you think about your soul? That's got to be an urgency. It should, you know, things like this should actually sort of cause us to be urgent in prayer for people in this community. One of the things I've always believed is this church has a very important role to play, whether people realise it or not. Any time the gospel is preached, any time a tract is given away, any short conversation on the street, any time, as I said, where I do a bit of street preaching, even if people catch a sentence which intrigues them, we need to back that up with prayer, don't we? Because we do not know how long we have. Interestingly enough, this harks back to Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the statue, the head of gold, which very much was Nebuchadnezzar, has given way now to the chests and arms of silver as the Medes and the Persian Empire takes over for this next period of history. What are we to do? As I said, we should be urgent in prayer, we should be diligent in prayer, we should be thinking all the time. We need to heed the warning, don't we? Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Head to our God, for he will freely pardon. I don't know, you know, where you stand. Those of you who are here, most of you, I know where you stand. But others will be listening in on the internet at some time. I don't know much about you. I probably never met you, wouldn't know you from Adam. But where do you stand before the Lord? Are you seeking? Well, seek, but act on it. Because here's the wonderful thing. What are we told here? Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Here's the wonderful thing. Whatever you've done, whatever you've failed in, and we've all failed before God, God will not hold our sin against us when we come and confess it and put our trust in him. That's what the cross was about. The price is paid. Jesus Christ has paid it once and for all. We don't need a continual sacrifice. We just need one, and to put our trust in that one, Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And the wonderful thing is, God will not hold our sin, our past sin, against us. And there is free and full forgiveness when we do fail. Let's not make the mistake of pride, which Nebuchadnezzar learnt from, but Belshazzar certainly didn't. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this passage and the warnings that are in it. But we thank you for this marvellous promise that we can seek you and you will come to us. You will reveal yourself to us. But Lord, we realise also in that verse there's that warning, while he may be found. So Lord, we do pray, and if people we're probably thinking of at the moment who have hard hearts, we pray that we might be in diligent prayer for them. We might not give up, and we can continue praying. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, people would turn to you and be saved. Amen.